Again, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful time in the presence of our God. And like I always say, we'll make it better as we go into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, just as the service was going on, someone walked in, you know, and unexpectedly, unannounced. And I just think it's proper to recognize his presence right at this moment. And that's the person of Reverend Ade Adebayo. Thank you so much. It was quite surprising just seeing him walking in. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to go on in our series that we've been on. Remember, this section is what we'll title The More About the Believer. And this is the second in that series. And this sermon I'm titling Seated Showpieces of God. Seated Showpieces of God. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 2. In the last sermon, titled Alive in Christ, went back, basically going back into the past of our lives. And like I explained the last time, several times in scripture, many portions of the epistles will take us back a little in our history to show us what we were before, to give us a very stark contrast to what we are now. Remember, I told you I've titled those kind of portions of scripture, Then But Now. We were somehow before, but then, now we're different. And basically, we were looking at last week the issue of the fact that before we came into Christ Jesus, we were dead. And I made the point that the problem of man is not his lack of education. You know, Boko Haram, you say, well, they are uneducated, that's why. I say they are not economically empowered, or because we have poor health, because we have poor regulations or poor legislations. At the core, at the very bottom of the problem of man is that man is dead. And we defined and looked at how Ephesians actually describes that state of death in very, very disturbing terms. How he shows us that, see, before we met Christ, we were not good. You know, some of us, we think to us, I was good, sha. I was, you know, I was mukong, yeah. You know, we'll see a little bit more of that as we go on today. But to show us that, see, all men outside of Christ Jesus are dead. And I remember I gave the example of Willy, how that he was dead, but he was alive, so to speak. And that's how men are, walking dead men. Zombies walking all around, but dead. And until the life of Christ or the life of God comes into them, they are nothing at all. And so I won't re-preach the message, you know. Get the message or speak with someone that was around. Or better still, study Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 5. Hallelujah. We're continuing from verse 6, Ephesians chapter 2. I've titled this, like I said, Seated Showpieces of God. Hallelujah. Just to give it a title. Hallelujah. From verse 6, it says, And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hallelujah. And what we find immediately is that the Holy Spirit writing, or communicating to us through the writing of Paul, immediately moves on from the fact that not only were we dead and God made us alive, but he did more than that. I remember as I was ending that sermon last week, I gave the example or the illustration of what happened at the tomb of Lazarus. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, he didn't just allow Lazarus to remain in his grave clothes. He said, lose him and let him go. And it's the same thing, so to speak, that's happened to us in Christ Jesus. It's not just that God saw that we were dead and made us alive in Christ and left us that way, but he says more. God did more. And what Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 6 begins to describe to us is that God actually raised us and seated us in Christ Jesus. He actually raised us and seated us with Christ Jesus. Look at the book of Colossians. Turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, this is not a suggestion. This is not a proposition. It's a spiritual reality. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 9. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Look quickly at chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I'll read it again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Many times when we think about Christ's identification with us, we think of it only in the terms of the fact that he took our place and he died for us. And for many of us, our thinking and our belief doesn't go beyond that point. But what you find in scripture, very eloquently mentioned several times, is the fact that the miracle of our redemption wasn't just that Christ simply identified with us, took our burdens, took our pains, died for our sins, but actually also that when Christ rose up from the dead, by our faith in him, we are so vitally connected with him that when he raised, we rose up with him. And when he ascended to heaven, so to speak, and sat at the right hand of God, we are seated with him. Many times we still think of ourselves as people cringing and begging, lowly, scrambling for things. But what we find in scripture is that, see, God made us alive and then he raised us and made us to sit with him in the heavenly realms. I'm not talking about the future. I'm not talking about something that is going to happen. I'm saying that now already, it has happened already. It has happened already. Not something we are hoping for. Not something we are waiting for. But a spiritual reality that you need to recognize. Seated with him. What does it mean? It means that we are already in a place of honor and a place of glory. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. From verse 28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He's not talking about something God is going to do. He says, see, this was God's plan. And as he conceived that plan, he already made steps that once this happened, this was going to be the next step, and then the next, and then the next. And those he justified, he also glorified. I'm saying already we are glorified.
Yes.
And that is a reality that you must accept. You know, it's not going to change anything, whether you believe it or not. It still remains that you have been glorified. So say, that's too much for me. Well, it's yours already.
Yes.
Remember the story I told you about one man? Remember, do you remember that story? Of one man who was collecting artifacts all over the place. Then he read a journal and saw an artifact and sent some of his agents to go around and buy the artifact for him. They went around for months. They didn't find it. Then all of a sudden, the agent called him and said, we found it. Say, where? So that I can buy it. Say, it's in one of your warehouses. The man had bought it long before. He didn't even know. And that's something I've kept saying all throughout this series. You need to know who you are and what you have in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you will run from pillar to post looking for it. Meanwhile, you find, as Yorubas will say, Inkota walo shokoto, owa lakbo shokoto.
Yes.
It's yours already. You're glorified already.
Yes.
Look at Romans 8. Again. Because actually, other portions of scripture make us realize that yes, we are glorified, but it may not be apparent. Romans 8:18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's what it says. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let me show you. 1 John chapter 3. You may say, I'm just here, frail, fragile, weak. It may not appear to be so, but you must accept the fact that right now is a dawn reality already. 1 John chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 1. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. It says, and this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I remember the first time Pastor Eji was going to share this sort of message. It was way back when I was in the university. You know, Pastor Eji has been my pastor since the university. And he was preaching and he was saying, well, you see, the unbelievers don't know who we are, but one day, wagba, they will take. And I remember I laughed. I will never forget it. That day it was dark. There was no light. We were using some candles or something up there, upper conference alumni center, you know. And he preached that message and said, wagba. And it is true. You see, people are going around, you know, feeling cool in their whatever Range Rover Sport and all that. Sometimes they'll splash water on you by the road. So I say, hey. Yeah. And so I say, hey, well, religion is the opium of the people, but this one is a spiritual reality. See, a day is coming when that glory that you already have is revealed. People will be stunned. And that time is coming. You know, there's no there. So I say, but that's proud. No. I'm just saying what the scripture says. Already, you are seated with him in Christ. It may not be apparent, but one day, it will be. But you don't need to wait until then before you accept that reality. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says our conversation is in heaven, from whence we expect our Savior. It means our citizenship. What he's saying is that, see, really, 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 we don't belong here. That is where we are. That's where we belong to. And unfortunately, just like 1 John 3 says, the world does not recognize us because anyway, it didn't even recognize our Savior himself. So what they could have done to the Master, then they can do more to us. So I'm not saying you wake up tomorrow and go and tell your boss, well, I'm seated. I'm seated with him in Christ Jesus, you know. Meanwhile, Mr. Emeka Nwanze is always talking about people being sad at work. Always talking about that. But if you look at the epistles very well, you find out that that's not good Christian attitude to work. You know? Someday I think we will need to talk about that. You know? And it's really very important. I think that we shortchange ourselves and box ourselves out of some aspects of life and fulfillment in life that the Word of God, you know, teaches us and instructs us about when we have that kind of mentality. Your boss is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Okay. Anyway, let me leave that side, you know. So not for you to go to work tomorrow and say, well, I'm the head, I'm not the tail, I'm the no. It's about accepting something that's happened to you as a spiritual reality, okay, and then walking in line with that. What does it translate to? Romans 6 and verse 5 describes it as a newness of life. It's not going to necessarily translate, please wake that brother up, hallelujah. It's not necessarily going to translate into you taking over kingdoms and empires and being a CEO for Christ Jesus. But it's going to translate into a newness of life that we will learn more about as we go ahead, you know, studying the book of Ephesians. But it translates into a newness of life right here, right now. Though we know that the full manifestation of that glory that God has already given us in Christ Jesus is not going to be revealed here. The truth is this level of existence, this earth, cannot exactly take that manifestation of that glory. That is why. In fact, this body cannot manifest it. So we will need a new glorified body that's going to show that glory. Hallelujah. I wanted to say I can't wait for that time. I'll wait for that time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. And God raised up Christ, raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is that God did all of this to display his kindness toward us. And he says he did it to display his kindness toward us to all the coming ages. And it made me stop and think, how do you measure the kindness of God to you? Someone says, well, I don't have a job yet, God is not kind to me. Someone says, well, I've been married 10 years, I don't have a child yet, God is not kind to me. Someone says, well, I have two cars, but I want a third car, God is not kind to me. Well, I have a million naira, but I just want 1 million more, God is not kind to me. And all sorts of thinking, you know, we don't say it that way, but that eventually is the thinking. But what this place is saying is that our salvation is the everlasting monument of God's kindness to us. Do you want to see a proof of how much God loves you? Then look at the fact that he has saved you in Christ Jesus. I need to read to you lyrics of a song that I've known for a long time. This song was sung by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It presents God as the one singing, as the one talking. So it says, how many times must I prove how much I love you? How many ways must my love for you I show? How many times must I rescue you from trouble for you to know just how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. When you walked up on this problem, didn't I step right in on time? When you got weak along life's journey, my angel carried you so you would know just how much I loved you. How many days must I be a fence all around you? How many nights must I wipe your tears away? How many storms must I bring you safely through for you to know just how much I love you? Didn't I put food on your table? Did I show up when your bills were due? When the pains were racking your body, didn't I send healing down to you? But this is the part I like. When you were lost in sin and sorrow, I died to set you free so you would know just how much I love you. What Ephesians actually says is that it's not even only to you, but to all coming generations, generation after generation, from time to time, even to the angels, as Ephesians 3 and verse 10 describes to us, that God, in saving us, was showing and displaying how kind he can be. And then for very flimsy things, we start doubting the greatness of his kindness or the greatness of his love. When he says that by that salvation, he's proving, even to the angels, that the angels will see salvation and say, this God is good. And yet we look at that salvation and we say, well, small do. If only you knew. If only you knew. Hallelujah. Salvation is an everlasting monument of his mercy. It's an unchanging proof of God's goodness for all ages, from generation to generation. In fact, look at the book of 1 Timothy. Let me show you something. And see how much Paul valued his salvation. 1 Timothy, you know, verse 8 then goes ahead. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It says it's by grace through faith. I know, I was saying earlier, sometimes we think that we're great. I've heard people say several times that Paul was so zealous, Paul was so powerful in all his religious zeal, and he was a good person for God to convert. That God saw that Paul was going to be such a great instrument in his hands, and God saw that Paul was going to be very, very useful to the kingdom, and so God just had to make sure he saved him, so that, you know, all the zeal he was using to persecute the church, he could use it for the furtherance of the gospel. But strangely, Paul did not think it to be true. Paul didn't even have that kind of mindset. Because I've heard people say it. I've once heard a pastor say that, you know, he was back in the battle. I went to a church and he said, well, you know, I'm a marketer. I'm always marketing. So God called me to the pastorate so that I can market him. What? You know, that's what I mean by sometimes we feel that we are cool. You know, we say to God, well, God, I know you are great, but you know, I'm also great. That's why you just had to save me. In the words of Paul, shut up. Say that all mouths may be stopped. You need to keep quiet. Why? Because what scripture shows us, brother, go and stand at the back. Go and stand at the back. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. So that you can gain something from this sermon. No, Ramon, go and stand at the back. Don't worry, we're a family. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just stand at the back. If you sleep while standing, then I'll know that, well, something else has to be done. You know, but it's not on the basis of the things that you've done. It's not on the basis of how good you are. It says it's by grace through faith. I said I wanted us to read 1 Timothy. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. going to read from verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Does that sound like a man who felt that, I was so great and zealous that God had to just save me so that I could be a very good instrument in his hands? No. Sinner saw himself as the worst, as the chiefest of sinners. He saw himself as the lowest of the deep wrongs. You know, that time I said there are varying degrees of death and decay. Perhaps Paul saw himself as one that was the worst decadence, and not someone that was just died freshly. He saw himself as someone that was utterly corrupt, and he recognized that it was such a great manifestation of the grace of God that would have brought him from that into the new life that he now had. Look at verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. This is what Paul was saying. So that people could see the life of Paul. This is exactly what Paul was saying. That see, people can look at my life and see how kind God can be. Not that people would see my life and see how great that I was. And I'm saying, people should see your life and see how kind God can be. For generations to generations to generations. Look at Romans chapter 3. It says it's by grace through faith. Hallelujah. You know, there's a portion in Ephesians chapter 2, I think I need to quickly explain, that people get confused about. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe is in verse 9. I think it's important that I explain that very quickly. And there's a lot of controversy. Maybe for you there may not have been. Is in verse 8. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, and this is not of yourselves. What is he referring to? Is it the grace or is it faith? Have you thought about it before? Let me see your hand if you've thought about it before. Okay, well, good. So, how many of you have never thought about it? Okay, so now that, please, Joshua, can you put it up? So, those of you that have thought about it, what did you think about it? You think he's talking about the faith? Who else raised their hand? Joshua, you raised their hand. What do you think he was talking about? He was also talking about the faith. Okay, now that you've read it, what do you think he's talking about? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is he talking about the faith or talking about the grace? Well, you're not sure. the grace, the faith. Well, that's always the controversy. The grace, the faith. But it's neither of the two. He's talking about our salvation. Okay? It's actually talking about the salvation. You see, you can argue it could be either of the two. I don't want to go too into technical terms, but I actually studied the Greek, you know, statement itself, and realized that what we call it, that pronoun, is it pronoun? It is, the way it was used could only have been referring to the salvation itself. Okay, so you don't need to bother yourself. Okay, whether it's grace or faith, he's saying that salvation did not come by yourself. It is the gift of God. I'm not arguing whether it's grace or faith. I'm saying It's talking about that salvation itself. It is the gift of God. Romans chapter 3. Let's quickly read. Oh, time just goes sometimes. I remember this morning, I was telling my wife, time is going. She said, no, time will wait. Time will wait. That'll be a miracle, right? But it happened before. Yes. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3. From verse 20, he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Look at verse 27, which sounds like verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, if it is of faith, no, if it is of grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, works will not be works. And you need to understand that. There is no place for boasting. You know, the thing is, many of us, before we got saved, had not reached into the depths of depravity like some other men. Maybe sometimes it's for females. I can use that as an example. Someone say, well, I hope I'm not offending anybody's sensibilities. You say, I was a virgin. Do you know, in the sight of God, it doesn't change anything. Do you know that? I hope you know that. And we need to go down to those levels. He said, I was a virgin. I kept myself. And then Jesus met me. Or I met Jesus, whichever, you know. Say, well, you say that one, she has slept. Who are you to judge? It is only if you had worked for it that you could have made a boasting. That's what Romans 3 is saying. It says, boasting is excluded. Do you know what exclusion means? It means excluded. In the clinic, so I told someone he was hypertensive. He said, doctor, can you explain? I said, you're hypertensive. I said, what do you mean? I said, I mean that you're hypertensive. Exclusion means exclusion. It's not included. As in, you can't mention it at all. And we need to get it in our heads. Sometimes people say, well, it's only I got saved by faith, but I can keep myself saved by works. No. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Some translations, I think it's the KJV that says, from faith to faith. And people have taught us before that it means from one level of faith to the other, to the other, to the other. No. It means it from beginning to end. It's all about faith. So it is nothing, has nothing to do with your works. Why? So that no man can boast. So nobody would say, well, I was so conk. You know, everything about us as believers is such a display of grace. I was thinking about it. When Pastor was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, you know, sometimes we think when I move in the gifts of the Spirit, that means I'm conk. We sometimes think it's by our works. But even that is a display of grace. You see, where I can just give 10 words and hey. When you start to think it's because of things that you've done, you are missing the point. When you start to think that it's because of what you've done or what you've been able to achieve, then quickly call yourself back. You are straying away from grace. Hallelujah. Oh, I must go to the next point. Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, which is where I'm going to end this morning. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we are created for good works, so I took something from the first verse in that section and something from the next, from the last verse, to give us a title, Seated Showpieces of God. It says we are God's workmanship. And that term, workmanship, is what I've called showpiece. Mr. Pokwala can tell us a little about that. In your shop. Sorry, is it right to call it a shop? Is it a shop? Okay, well, I can call anything a shop. Even my clinic is a shop, you know. It's just somewhere you transact business. But in his boutique, it's a proper word. When you come from your business trips and you're selling something, you have new goods. Do you put the old stuff, the wrinkled old stuff? You choose, right? You choose what will be attractive. So that anybody walking along that Dolphin Plaza will just say, and go inside, you know. Especially the ladies. Hallelujah. It's just one of those things, you know. And that gives you an idea what a showpiece is. But more particularly, this actually refers to a work of art. Show, you make cakes. When you're making your adverts, you don't put the, you know, there are some designs that will not really show. But you put the ones that, you know, feel have really shown your work as a cake designer. Who else does something? You, for me, you make ashoke, you sell ashoke. When someone says bring me a sample, do you go and bring the ones that had some trouble when they were knitting it? Okay, you bring the ones from his head, cool. But you bring the ones that really show your stuff, right? That's what this place is saying. He's saying that, see, when God created us in Christ Jesus, it was as if he was putting the best of his expertise together to produce a product that he was going to put out to display his glory. He wasn't making one of those products that could just be destroyed by the roadside with some production error or manufacturing error or something like that. No. Generally, these days, they'll say, well, car makers are calling back cars because they found some problems in the cars years down the line. When God was creating us in Christ Jesus, when God was creating you in Christ Jesus, he was putting together the best of his wisdom, the best of his power to produce something that was going to display all his wisdom, all his power, all his glory. That's what it means to be a showpiece. Something that everybody will see and will know that yes, this is it. like next week we're expecting our choir to sing show pieces. You know, so I'm already warning the choir. You know, Mr. Wanze told me this morning, I said, are you people singing? He said no, that all the songs they should sing this year, they are singing it next week. So it's not just all the songs you should sing this year, it's all the good songs, you know. But that gives you an idea. It's actually, you can call it a masterpiece when you prepare something. Maybe you want to write a poem to your wife or to your fiancé. Well, depending on how good a poet you are. Well, but whatever your skill level is, you're going to sit down and craft something. I'm sure there are still men who write poems for their wives. Praise God. Hallelujah. Or a woman, you want to make some food. If your in-laws are coming, you know, you take some time. You will say, Abamira, Jabamira. Especially if mother-in-law is coming. You have to. I'm just saying, you know, it just makes you think. You're not trying to just put anything out. You're putting the best that you can offer. You're packaging yourself. You're doing something that is going to come out wonderful. That's the same way God has packaged all of his skills in creating you. You are his masterpiece. You are his showpiece. And he says he did that so that we may walk in good works. Hallelujah. Several places in scripture mention works. Works of the law. Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Wicked works. That's in Colossians chapter 2. Dead works. That's in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 9. Works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. Works of darkness, Romans chapter 13. Ephesians chapter 5. That's not the kind of works we're talking about. This one says good works. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Samuel, please, can you come to the keyboard? Titus chapter 3. I want you to know that this, what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, doesn't talk about God's general work of creation. He says we are created in Christ Jesus. It's actually something special. And it's important. You see, I remember when I was in secondary school, they used to say, there was something they used to say a lot. You know, why are you feeling like a star? Why are you feeling like a star? And I remember, I once told one of my seniors, well, he was a friendly one, so if I told him, if it was someone else, he would have probably punished me. He said, why are you feeling like a star? And I told him, I'm not feeling like a star, I'm a star. Well, haven't you read Philippians? Among some you should shine as lights, as stars. I said, I'm a star. Of course, I knew who I was telling anyway. He was a friend, so I could tell him that. But see, many times as believers, we belittle ourselves. And many times we don't even recognize the fact that when God saved us, he did it for a purpose. And I'm wondering many times, how much is God getting back? Really? It's not just that he made us showpieces just to be showpieces. He made us showpieces so that we may display his glory. And he needs to see that display of his glory. Do you understand what I mean? If 1 Peter chapter 2 says that he has called us so that we may declare his praises, then he expects us to actually declare those praises. think it's if you've not been thinking about it, it's high time you think about it. Do you just think about, okay, well, I wake up, I go to work, I have a family? Do you think of the fact that when God saved you, He had something in mind? And not just you, for you to just live your life as a Nigerian in this Boko Haram infested country. The truth is, if you do not settle down and take time sometimes to consider some of these things, you see, you just drift along in life. And you recognize that time is passing, days are passing, and you are not really, really fulfilling purpose on earth. Because that's the reason why He left us. Titus chapter 3 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show humility toward all men. Says, at one time we too were foolish. Again, it goes back into the past. Says, we're disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness, again, see, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Again, it links the kindness and love of God our Savior to our salvation. Again, showing that that is the greatest proof. How much more do you want God to show? It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. He says to devote themselves to good works. Good works. Look at chapter 2 from verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do good works. He says, zealous of good works. When last did you think of the fact that God has called you unto good works? Ephesians chapter 2 actually says that God has ordained that we should walk in them. He has actually planned already. That's His plan. But I'm asking you, in your life, are you fulfilling that purpose? Or are you simply just, doesn't matter to you? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. Once we were dead, yes. Once we were slaved to sin, yes. Once we had no power over the controlling passions of the world, yes. Once we were under the influence of the one who controls the earth, the devil, yes. Once we were objects of wrath, yes. But now, God has made us alive, raised us up, made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, displaying His love and kindness not only to us, but to all generations and even to the angels by saving us. Not only has He done that, He has called us to Himself, creating us a special product of His wisdom, of His power, so that we may declare His goodness for the whole world to see. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Hallelujah. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Father, we thank you. We bless your name for such an awesome privilege that you've given to us. For you saved us by grace through faith. And our salvation is not of ourselves, but it's your gift. We've opened our hearts to embrace your love. And we thank you because that love has not left us the same. We thank you because when you made us alive in Christ Jesus, you made us special in your sight. As you created us in Christ Jesus with all that you could offer. And made us masterpieces of your skill, of your wisdom, of your power. Holding us out for the whole world to see. Thank you, Father, because even the angels long to look into these things. Thank you because even the angels are astounded as they consider the greatness of our salvation. We bless you, Father, because you've called us for a purpose. And thank you, Father, because this morning we are awake again to the reality that you've brought us to. Thank you, Father, because this morning as we live the rest of our lives, we are awake to the awesome responsibility that you've given to us to declare your praises and to live a life characterized, patterned by good works. Father, thank you. We bless your name. Wave your hands and give thanks to God. We bless you, Jesus.